Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Welcome to our online service. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. You're invited to fill in our online connect card so that we can connect with you and you can find out a little bit more about this church. Before we get started, we have a few announcements for you. First thing is a quick reminder, we have communion today, so prepare your elements as we begin our worship service. Second thing, as the church continues to grow and develop, we are hiring new positions at the moment. We are hiring an assistant pastor in children ministry coordinator, youth ministry coordinator, and ministry intern, and also children and youth. And you may notice that a lot of these positions have to do with our next generation, our children and our youth. And because we have a lot of need there, we are a growing church, especially in our next generation. So if you know anybody who might be interested, or you yourself might be interested, scan the QR code on the page to find more information, or you're welcome to talk to any of our pastors to find out more about these positions. Next week, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called Reversal. We're going to be talking about how we can navigate through the ups and downs of this life, you know, namely the regrets and the mistakes and the tragedies and all those low points in our life. You know, just be honest, right? As Christ followers, we're not given a suffering-free pass to life. We're not given a mistake-free pass, a tragedy-free pass, or a regret-free pass to this life. And we have to face as much difficulty and suffering as the non-believers. And so what do we do then? What do we do as Christ followers? Is there any remedy or hope in our faith? We invite you to join us next week to see how a reversal of life can happen. As we begin our worship, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to be reading us a section from Psalm 97. Psalm 97, it says this. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all. And so rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." Let us worship God together.
Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due his name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The King above all, in righteousness he reigns. The Maker of all. Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due his name. All creation, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due his name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The King above. He reigns, the Maker of all. The world bows at his name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Let heavens lift their songs songs of praise. Let mountains bow before the King. Let oceans sound a thunderous roar. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let trees and flowers dance for joy. Let rocks resound the heavenly song. Let nations come and bow before. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The King above all, in righteousness he reigns. The maker of all, the world bows at his name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You're worthy to be praised, the King above all. In righteousness he reigns, the maker of all. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. From heaven you can hear, I know you're drawing near as I worship. Held within your love, the wind and waves will come, but I will stay here. I lift my hands to heaven. Hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in trust. Your spirit is enough to keep me walking. You guide my every step. Speak life to me again. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I lift my hands to heaven. Hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. Tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my lift my hands to heaven. Hear my heart surrendered. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest. You are in. Come, let us praise the Lord, for He reigns. Let us praise the Lord, for He is great. And no matter how and what we are feeling this morning, brothers and sisters, let us lift up our hands to worship. Let us open up our hearts and surrender to the one who is in control. And oh Lord, we declare that You are the Lord of all. You are bigger than any storm. You are bigger than any raging sea. You are great and You reign above all. And so we come before You and surrender ourselves as we open up our hearts and our ears to receive Your message today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please be seated.
We've spent the last 5 weeks diving deep into prayer as a church community, and especially into learning how Jesus taught us to pray. I trust over these weeks, you have learned a little bit more about the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is the communication with God that involves both intimacy and reverence. We want to draw near to the Father and at the same time lift up His holy name on high. We have also learned to lay down our own kingdom and our very own will to seek His with the purpose of bringing our perspective, our priorities, and our wills to align with His. As Pastor Carson noted, so it is not what's God's will for our life, but how is my life in God's will? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jeff guided us into the fourth petitions. Give us today our daily bread. And we have learned how it encouraged us to pray with dependency, boldness, and trust. And last week, we've looked into the fifth petitions. And as we understand and realize the debt that we owe to God, really help us to forgive others. And you know, that is transformational because we receive a gift that we could never repay, and it really shapes a whole life. The Lord's Prayer is not just the best starting point to learn to pray. It is in fact a lifelong practice that leads us into spiritual maturity. And today I would like to conclude our sermon series by looking into the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13. This section of the Lord's Prayer has probably caused more head stretching than any other. Do not lead us into temptation. The phrase has caused lots of confusion for some people. Why and what could those puzzling words of Jesus really mean? Let's look at James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So at first glance, what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer and what James taught in his letter seems to be contradicting with one another. On one hand, we read James, right, that God never tempts anyone to sin. But on the other hand, in Matthew, Jesus tells us that every day when we pray, we have to ask God not to lead us into temptation. So it's very clear to us that it is God's nature to provide us when we are in need. Normal, right? It's God's nature to forgive us. But is it God's nature to lead us into temptation? The difficult part is, why do we have to ask God to refrain from doing something we are pretty much sure that He would never do in the first place? Can a holy, righteous, pure, undefiled, blameless God ever lead anyone into temptation? Would God even ever tempt us? Biblical scholar and pastor Daryl Johnson asks, would the God we meet in Jesus ever intentionally lead us into temptation? If not, why bother praying, lead us not into temptation? So how do we reconcile what James is saying here, that God has no part in our temptations, while Jesus' instructions is clear, do not lead us into temptation? Here's where it gets interesting. First, we should be aware the word for temptation in the New Testament is the Greek word parasma. When we use the word temptation in English, we almost certainly to use it in a negative sense, meaning to solicit someone to do evil. Parasma, however, has two different meanings. One is temptation, and the other is test or trial. A test is something meant to prove a person's character and in the process improve it, while a temptation is meant to entice a person to sin and to bring someone down in some way. So these two different meanings are seen in this first chapter of James, in James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials or tests, right, of various kind. Or in James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So in James 1:2 and 12, the word parasma is translated into tests or trials. And these two passages refer to the common trials that we could face in life. However, one verse later, the same Greek word, parasma, is used in a totally different way. This time, it is translated as tempt, as we have seen early in James 1:13, like God cannot be tempted with evil. The very same Greek word, but translated differently. So context alone determines the meanings of the term. That's important to know. And you know, scripture is very clear about God's character. On one hand, God does not tempt. He does not entice people to sin. But here, James is making it clear that it's never God's intention to lead us into temptation, lead us to evil. Whether it is a test or a temptation depends on who is behind it and how we respond. But on the other hand, scriptures also make it clear that God does test, right? Look at Abraham, Genesis 22. Abraham was tested to the extreme over his son Isaac. And look at Job. Look at Jesus, who is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. God does not tempt, but he does test. God does not tempt anyone, but God does test everyone. If that's the case, if God does not tempt anyone, why pray, lead us not into temptation? And why bother asking God not to do what God would never do? Are we not wasting our time? Hold on for a sec. Remember, the prayer, it's not just lead us not into temptation. Pay attention to the whole petition. The prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The interesting things about this petition is that grammatically, it is a form of parallelism. The little word but connect the two sentences together. And that is, but deliver us from the evil one, help us to understand, lead us not into temptation. So in this petition, Jesus revealed one of the most fundamental truth of life. That is what God means for good. The devil will try to exploit it for evil. The evil one seeks to turn tests into temptation. So the very same events or experience in life, especially those difficult times, which the Father may use them as tests or trials to prove and improve our character and the faith, the evil one, look, will try to sneak in on and turn it into temptation with a clear intention to destroy our character and our faith. So whether the difficult situation ends up being a temptation that destroys our faith or a test that strengthens your faith, depending on our response. So through this prayer, Jesus taught us to be aware that the trials and temptations are closely related. And often it is in the midst of the trials that you face a temptation to do the wrong thing. And that is why Jesus is teaching us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or let me elaborate in a more modern expressions. So it is like, dear Father, protect us in the time of testing. As you refine us, please keep us from failing. Please keep us from falling into sin or falling into the trap of the evil ones. Lord, please keep us from falling away from you. Father, please deliver us. For me, personally, I can see some tension here. Because if you let me pray using my own words and my ideas, I would likely to ask the Father to spare me from the time of testing, because I don't want to go through any tough times. However, I know deep in my heart, it's not going to do any good without tests or trials, because testing is part of our life. It's part of our growing up. It's part of our development. And also as a disciple, we are called to follow our master's footsteps. And Jesus, too, was not spared from testing. Remember, Jesus is not suggesting that we pray and ask to avoid any tests or trial. He taught us to pray for not falling into the trap of the evil one and ask for God's deliverance. Peter made it very, very clear. Church, expect the tests of life will come. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. And also in 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and the revelations of Jesus Christ. So we know difficult circumstances, discouragement, or even sometimes persecution might show up in our lives. And you know it. God can use these events and circumstances or situations as tests to make sure our trust is in fact in Him, in God, and God alone. And it also can strengthen our faith and lead us into spiritual maturity. However, we have to be careful. The very same situation intended by our Father for good, the evil one is seek to turn for bad. So why? Because the evil one doesn't like the Father God. He doesn't want anyone to like or trust him. He is trying in whatever ways to get us doubt the goodness of God. And we see this at work all over the place, especially in the two major temptation story in the Bible. Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve faced temptation and fell. And Matthew 4, when Jesus faced the temptation and won. In the two stories, we discover the five strategies that the evil one used to turn a test into temptation. Let us take a look closely. Strategy number one, sow seed of suspicion. The evil one begins by raising suspicions that the Lord is not 100% for us and not for our own good. You know, in Genesis 3, the evil one is described as more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And in the story, this creature, evil one, approached Eve and purposely distort the word of God by leaving out keywords, but in such a way so as to imply like, I may be wrong here, so correct me if I'm wrong, you know? Very tricky. He said to Eve, Genesis 3:1, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You see, that's not what God says. God says in Genesis 2:16-17, from any tree of the garden you might eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now here, Eve, the evil one, is trying to turn God's positive into a negative. That's how they try to sow the seed of suspicion in you. God says, from any tree you may eat freely. But the evil one says, you shall not eat from any tree. You see, the word freely was omitted, which supposedly emphasized the generosity of God. But you see, the evil one doesn't want you to know that God is generous. The evil one has not only engaged Eve in dialogue, but he has also taken her eyes off from the generous provisions of God and make her focus only on God's prohibitions or restriction. So when Eve quote God's word back to the evil one, Eve, who is becoming increasingly suspicious to God, leaves out the word freely and says, we're not allowed to touch. Now, this is all of a sudden an add-on, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The implication is clear. Eve is becoming more and more suspicious that God is withholding something that she and Adam needs in order to be fully human. Sound familiar? I bet you. Many of us like this, like has oftentimes experienced the twisting of God's word in the directions of suspicions. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Is that what Jesus says? Close. But we keep forgetting the word, the key words, all. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will not just give you some things, but all these things will be added to you. We keep forgetting the little words like these because the evil ones doesn't want you to know. He wants you to forget them, right? He wants us to think that the Father God is holding back. He's only giving you something, not all things. He's not generously poured out to you. And that's very clear. The enemy is trying to sow suspicions in us. And then he continued with his plan and keep going and try to make us focus on the negative. That is strategy number two. The evil ones seek to get us to focus on the negative circumstances of life. Matthew 4:3. In the desert, in the Matthew story, the tempter, the evil one, comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What is he trying to say here? Stone, Jesus. Stone. Just stones. That's all that you have, Jesus. Stone. Hot stone. No tree, no grass, no water, no plants, no nothing. Anything. It's only stones. Barren, Jesus. Just stone. Ever heard of something like this in your mind? I'm not talking about voices that keep telling you stones. Stones, stones, not at all. What I'm trying to tell you is those negative thoughts that guide you to focus on the negative. You know, Satan is the original negative thinker. He just wants us to always focus on negative, and that's his plan. And then he tried to do a little bit more and, you know, try to stir us and dig deeper from our negatives, and that is his strategy number three, make deduction from the negative. The evil one is seek to help us to make false deduction from the negative circumstances. Again, in the desert, in the Matthew story, He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are, the evil one's not questioning the fact that Jesus' identity or let Jesus question his own identity. No, that should not work. The evil one is simply raising questions about Jesus' relationship with his Father. You are the Son, huh? The Son, the beloved Son, as the voice declared from heaven at your baptism. You know, I don't want to be disrespectful, Jesus, but these are pretty clumsy circumstances for the Son of God. I mean, you know, it seems to me that if you are the Son of God, if you are the Father, loves you so much as he claimed at your baptism, he would not let these things happen to you. It seems to me, Jesus, that you have been abandoned in a desolated place. Have you ever had these type of things working in your mind all the time? The evil ones try to first getting us focused on the negative dimensions of our broken circumstances. And then he wants us to conclude that we are in this difficult place because the Father does not care as much as Jesus said he does. Why would a child of God ever in a desert kind of place? The Father must have let us down, you know? But we are not realizing the desert place just may be the place of great redemption. When everything that is not God has been stripped away, we are left with God alone, and therefore this is the most blessed state. The evil is using soul's suspicions. Let us try to make us focus on the negative and try to make false deductions about the relationship with our Father. And then he try again to force the Father's hand. The Father does not seem to do anything about you, your circumstances, Jesus. Did you not get it? Why not throw his word at him, Jesus? Stand on the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off the edge as Newt on Psalm 91. Black and white document. You know, Jesus here, he is God's word. Psalm 91, 11, 12, black and white. For he will command his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, are you listening to me? Something is wrong with your circumstances. The Father seems so passive, so inactive. Do this, Jesus. Says to your Father who claims to love you, you said you will send angels to keep me from hurting myself. So here I go. I am going to jump and give you an opportunity to prove your love for me. If your love is real, you will catch me. Have you ever heard these things and imagine these things happen in your mind? I'm sure you did. The evil ones is always suggesting us ways so that we can get God to prove his love. But it never works. For one thing, God will not play the game. For another, if God did what we suggest, we would not satisfy because it would not prove his love. It would mean that God is not God because he can be like us, can be manipulated. So now, the evil ones keep pressing and pressing more since God does not play the game. So we do strategy number 5. The evil ones seek to get us to take our lives into our own hands. Still in the Matthew story, Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So look, Jesus, I am only here to help you. Since God has abandoned you out there, I'm really sorry about that, but he does not seem to help you. So I'm really, really sorry. So you simply need to take things on your own hands. See all the kingdoms here, all the kingdoms of the world, and you see all the glory. They're supposedly to be given to you. Well, I have an offer for you. Fall down and worship me, and they are all yours. I'll give them to all of you. I will release my grips so that they will be yours. You can avoid the ridiculous, naive plans of your father, whereby you win the nation by dying for the sin of the world. So now, Jesus, you can have it all right here, right now, without all that suffering. No one needs to know. It's between you and I. This is our own little secret, you know? Here, out in the desert place, where no one sees it, and you bow down and worship me for just 1 second, and everything is yours. Jesus, does it matter how you get what you want? Just as long as you get it, it doesn't matter, right? Does it matter what means you use? No, as long as you get what you desire to answer, and that's what you need. Have you ever had these struggles, or have these things happened in your mind? For me, often. Once a seed of suspicion had been sown and began to grow, and once we began to dwell on the negative dimension of life, and once we began to deduce that something is wrong between us and our Father, and once we have tried to force God's hand and find it does not work, we are vulnerable to the subtle push and take charge of our lives and meet our needs in any ways we want. At the end of the day, we end up no longer trusting God. And that is the evil one's plan. And I'm sure you get the idea. Church, I want you to know, the evil one's strategies are very well thought out. And we need to recognize our weaknesses. We must never think that we cannot be tempted in certain ways. We must never say that that could not happen to me. Do not flatter yourself that you can hold out against the temptation's power. Secret lusts lie lurking in your own heart, which will never give up until they are either destroyed or satisfied. We are weak, we are vulnerable, and we need help from the Lord. And that is why Jesus teaches us to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. O our Father, we cannot stand under the very much pressure. We are not wise enough to recognize and then count the work of the evil one. When you lead us to the test, or when life itself brings us to the test, do not let the test become a temptation, but rescue us, deliver us from the subtle strategies of the evil one, and help us trust in you. Let me tell you a bit of my story. I was married in my early 20s, and for more than 10 years, Joyce and I have been struggling to have a family of our own. And around 8 years ago, Joyce finally got a positive independency test, so that's great news. We were overjoyed. The initial blood test result went very well, and so we started to believe something good may happen. But then one day, Joyce felt something strange and uneasy in her body. She had some spotting for a couple of days, which in fact, are not very good sign for the pregnant women. So, and around the same time, the nurse phoned and wanted us to see the doctors right away. So we kind of feel that something's not going well. So to make the long story short, the doctor confirmed that the unborn was lost. I still remember the battlefield of my mind that time. Doubt, fear, anger, distress, negative thoughts were all over my head. And I keep asking why? Why me? Why us? You know, how can I be positive? Remember, Joyce and I have been struggling for years to get pregnant, and you can imagine, we continually get defeated month after month for many years before this happening. And imagine, in those 10-year span, we have been defeated for more than 120 times in a row. How do you feel? How can you not focus on the negative? How can you not dwell in those negative circumstances that you have? Have you ever been defeated 120 times in a row? 120 times in a row. The reality is so hard to swallow, and my mind was overwhelming with questions and negative thoughts. When everything is not bright, and you feel that you finally have some good things happening to your life, bang, all of a sudden, you hit hard by the reality again. And at the time, when I look around, nothing is bright. And it seems like the sky is falling, and the little voice keeps bugging me. What's wrong with your Heavenly Father? What's wrong with Him? Did He care? Look at your situation. Where is He when you and Joyce were hurt? You know, my mind was like a battlefield. It's like, it's amazingly corrupted somehow. And I cried out to the Lord so many times. And to be very honest, I am very angry. Oh God, is a married couple faithful to each other for just simply want to have a family of our own? Is that too much to ask for? So what's going on? Oh God, where are you? Is it the end of our hope? Is it the end of our story? Is it that's it? Those negative thoughts keep coming into my mind. Should I really trust that Jesus, my God, after all? I'm telling you, during my time of sorrow, the things that keep me standing still are the Word of God and my daily conversation and prayers to our Heavenly Father. And in that midst, I heard the following words, which I keep it in my daily devotional journal that helped me a lot. In May 9, 2014, I wrote, I am the Almighty God. Get on the right hands. I'll take good care of Joyce. May 12, 2014, I'll protect you and Joyce. I am the one who gives, Haynes. I am the creator of all. May 13, 2014, Abba, Father, loves you, Haynes. May 15, 2014. I will answer your prayer, Haynes. In fact, it has already been answered. I love Joyce more than you do. My deliverance is here and near. So through the prayers and my time with our Abba, Father, there are more words like this from the Lord during the time of tests. And that is what keep me standing still, although I'm still surrounding with lots of negative thoughts. Remember that night in the garden before Jesus was arrested. Jesus was undergoing his own time of testing. And it was so intense that Jesus was sweating drops of blood. And in Luke 22, and there appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Some of you today find yourself in the middle of a test, yes, and are very in the tests you're facing. And as the unseen battle rages all around you, it feels like as though you are sweating and bleeding. Take courage, brothers and sisters. Help is only a prayer away. Yes, we are so helpless in many ways. And yes, we are weak and oftentimes get stuck in a situation that seems like it's impossible to get out. But fortunately for us, God is in the deliverance business. You know, it was God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. It was God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. It was God who delivered David from the giant Goliath. It was God who delivered Elijah from the Jezebel. It was God who delivered Peter from prisons. It was God who delivered Paul from all the dangers he has experienced. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will deliver us from the evil one. Things are not as they seem. There's a God, a living God, a good God, a faithful God, a powerful God, an ever-present God. And there's never a time when this God is not good. There's never a time when God is not faithful. There's never a time when this God is not powerful. And there's never a time that God of the Bible is not on the throne of the universe. There's never a time when God we met in Jesus is not presence. It is a promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the most, with one of the most devastating experiences of our lives, our Heavenly Father delivered us from the evil one's attempt to destroy our faith. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Church, let's pray. Lord, as you lead us to the test, do not let the test become a temptation, but deliver us from the evil one who seek to destroy our faith, and work in us the same confidence in you that Jesus has. In his name we pray, amen. Remember the devastating experience I've shared with you earlier? This is how the story ends. It was December 5th, 2014, and I wrote in my message to some of my dear friends, "Joyce was in 19 weeks pregnant, and I want to share with you. May the name of our Father be lifted higher and forevermore. God is a deliverer, and he always is." So as we wrap up, I want us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. So church, let's stand and recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The word of Christ passed down through generations. The Son of God teaching us to pray. Echo words. exalted. Your kingdom come, and in us let your will be done. Our Father, our Father, hallowed be your name. Forever, O God, be exalted. Your kingdom come, and in us let your will be done. Our Father, your kingdom come, and in us let your will be done. Our Father, we pray. Our Father, we pray. Our Father. Heavenly Father, you are the everlasting God, the mighty Savior and our Deliverer. Have mercy on us. Shine your light on us. Awake our heart. Awake our soul. Let us turn to you from the darkness. Heal us, restore us, and renew us. May your name be glorified. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Church, please be seated.
On the first week of every month, we follow the tradition of the church to celebrate communion together. Communion is a time of remembering what Jesus has done. It is a reminder that, in fact, Jesus has defeated the evil one by his death and his resurrection. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us now partake in the communion together. Church, let me now bless you with the word of God. Today's benediction is going to come from the book of 1 Peter. Church, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, church, that concludes our worship service. We encourage you to continue your worship through offering. You can do so by scanning the QR code on the screen, or you can head to our website, english.mykc.ca. And we'll see you next week in our brand new sermon series, Reversal.